There's no way I can handle everything this year. As if my classes weren't enough. What was I thinking? Foreign language and an advanced placement class? And how am I supposed to do that, especially when you can get a job to help out with money?
Hey, Petey.
What kind of job can I get anyway? I'm only 13. Do people even hire 13-year-olds? And when am I supposed to get all my homework done?
Petey!
None of my friends have to do anything like this. I just don't see how I'll be able to handle it all.
Dude, are you deaf?
What?
Exactly. Luke called your name as we walked up.
Oh, sorry. I guess I was just deep in thought.
You all right, man? You look, I don't know, distant.
Yeah, just have a lot on my mind.
This something wouldn't happen to be about a 5'2", brown hair, blue eyes, and smiles whenever you're around, would it?
No, I was thinking about other things.
Well, spill it, dude, because if you can't talk to your friends, then who can you talk to?
Yeah, I bet if that brunette was here, you'd be talking, man. You'd be yapping.
Yeah, maybe.
Yeah, maybe. Dude, now I know there's something wrong with you. You don't want to get all fired up when someone puts you and her in the same sentence.
Like I said, I just have a lot on my mind.
Like I said, spill it, because...
Because if you don't spill about that brunette,
man,
we're gonna...
give it a rest. Can you see something really bothering him? So as I was going to say, because we're your friends and you know you can talk to us.
Alright, I'll stop with jokes. I'm just saying, if that brunette was here. Alright, I'm done.
Thanks, but don't worry about it. You guys wouldn't understand anyway.
You might be surprised, but we can't understand anything unless we know what it is that you think we won't understand.
Yeah, Petey, try us.
It's not like you could do anything about it.
Well, we can listen. Sometimes that's enough.
Yeah, I always find it helpful to talk my problems out loud. They just, you know, make more sense to me.
Well, I guarantee that these problems won't get any better by talking them out loud.
I'm not saying that will get any better, but I do agree with Matt. And this way, well, we can try to help, or at least know why it is that you're out there somewhere. Again, like I said, we're your friends and we want to help.
Do you ever feel trapped? Not like in a cage or anything, but I don't know, I guess stressed or confused? Maybe worried's a better word?
Can you identify with Petey? The life circumstances push you, and then your response causes that ugly monster with five letters to describe his name to start stalking you. The five letters are worry. Worry is living on a negative assumption. Worriers cross their bridges before they get there, and they're worried that when they do get to the bridge, it's been washed out by circumstances. Jesus said that worry is totally useless. He said, how many of you can add 1 hour to your life through worrying? Worrying is useless. It's kind of like telling a hair-raising story to a bald-headed man. We're going to look today in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And if you have your pew Bible, you'll find that on page 156, Philippians 4, the first 9 verses. And this wonderful passage will tell us that we are called to replace worry with the peace of God. If you're a believer in Christ, you have a call on you. You are called to replace worry with the peace of God. Now, if you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse 7 and then in verse 9, you'll see that they both mention peace. Verse 7 says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then look at verse 9 at the end, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, here are two promises. The promises are, if you will do what this text tells you, the byproduct is that the peace of God will rule in your hearts and the God of peace will settle down and be at home in you. Now, those promises are conditional. You must meet the condition to experience the promise. And here's the simple condition. The condition is that you know God. If you know God, and that's the pursuit of your life, you can experience these promises. The same cure for worry Jesus gave. Remember, he said, look at the birds of the air, look at the flowers, and your heavenly Father takes care of them. What he's saying is filter everything through your knowledge of God. That is the key to overcoming worry. Isaiah 26:3, we have that on a plaque in our home, and it's a wonderful passage. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. And in the Hebrew, it's peace, multiple peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, if you look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, that tells you how to know God and as a result experience the peace of God, you will notice that this passage has bookends on it. In verse 1 and in verse 9, it's an invitation to imitate the Apostle Paul. And this is the key to the passage. So look at chapter 4, verse 9, an invitation to imitate Paul. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And here's the promise, the God of peace will be with you. Whatever Paul was doing, if we can discover it and imitate it, you will experience the peace of God. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. He says the same thing. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, and then underline this, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. In what way? In Paul's way of standing firm. That throws us right back to chapter 3, verse 17. Look at what it says. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. If we can understand what Paul means by imitating him and do it, we'll experience the peace of God. Don't misunderstand this. Paul is not inviting us just to imitate his practices. He's inviting us to imitate what he believes. Your beliefs are always the mother of your behavior. And what Paul believes is how to know God. And what he's inviting us to do when he says, imitate me, is to believe what he believes about how you come to know God. Because if you know God, that will drive the worry out of your heart. So let's look at what Paul tells us. What did he believe about how to know God? And that's what we're to imitate. First of all, he tells us there are two ways not to know God. These are the most popular, and he's saying, just mark them off. You won't ever know God this way. The first way that you do not know God, he tells us in chapter 3, verse 3 through 6, and that is that we do not know God through religious effort. Some people get stuck on that. They think, if I only put enough religious activity into my life, I would finally know God. Paul says, just mark it off. That'll never work. Look at what he says. Chapter 3, beginning, let's start with verse 4. Although myself might have confidence in the flesh, by my self-effort, my religious activity, I far more. And then he talks about his resume. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was circumcised. He followed the law. He persecuted Christians with zeal. And his righteousness, he was found blameless. Right after that, he says, that's rubbish. Do you know there are two reasons why no amount of religious activity, trying to be good, will ever give you a knowledge of God? There are two reasons. The first reason, no matter how good you are, You'll never be good enough because Jesus said you must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. The second reason, no matter how good you are, you've still sinned, and sin separates us from God, and religious activity never removes sin. So Paul says that's not the way to come to know God. The second way he says you cannot know God is through selfish pleasure. Even if you said, all of the things in life come from God, I'm enjoying them, I'm sucking pleasure out of them, but I give God the credit, that is not the way you'll ever know God. And he mentions that in verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I've often told you now and tell you even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They're living for their appetite feeding, whose glory is their shame, and whose minds are set on earthly things. So then he turns from there. It's not knowing God those two ways. You know God one way. And what he tells us in verses 7 through 14 is that you know God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we know God. And look what he says beginning in verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me through all my religious effort, I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count everything loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish that I might gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but which through faith in Christ, righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul is saying you come to know God through Jesus Christ alone. And here's why you only know God through Christ. Because there are barriers between us and God. And Christ alone tears down the three barriers. And there are three. The first barrier is our sin. God is holy. He can't have no fellowship with sin. Jesus took all of our sins on the cross, and now because Jesus paid for our sins, he's not counting your sins against you. He counted them against Christ. The barrier's down. The second barrier is our rebellious heart. And no matter how hard we try, we can't make our heart change. So Christ came out of the grave. He sent the Holy Spirit within us, and the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart that delights in God. He tore that barrier down. The third barrier is God says you must be perfect. Jesus said you must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Did you notice chapter 3, verse 9? Not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. The moment you trust Christ, his perfect obedience to God is credited to you. So through Christ, you come to know God. You have direct access to him because he tears down the barriers. Now, what Paul is saying when he says, imitate me, he's saying, imitate what I believe about how to know God. Now, there is one word, one phrase that is mentioned 8 times in the book of Philippians. If you took this phrase out of the book, the whole thing would collapse. This phrase is the foundation of the whole book of Philippians. This phrase is the cement that holds together all the bricks of truth. This phrase, you've heard it often. It's the gospel. That's the key to the whole way of knowing God. And the gospel is simply this, the good news that Jesus Christ tore the barrier down, paid for our sins, rose from the dead, gives us a new heart, declares us righteous. But he doesn't stop there. That's not all we're to imitate. I want to give you an analogy so you won't forget it, to see what Paul is inviting you to imitate about his beliefs. Many of us stop short with the gospel. We think that just kind of gets me into the kingdom. And then it's on to something better. No. It gets you into the kingdom and it shapes your whole life. So let me give you this analogy. Imagine that you're in a pond, sitting in the pond. And imagine that I have a huge rock on my shoulders. This is huge. It's the gospel rock. And I throw it into the pond. What it's going to do is create waves that are going to come flying over you. This is the picture. Paul is saying this. Here's where I want you to imitate me. The gospel rock, the truth about Christ and what he did, has splashed into the pond of my life. And out of that are truths, and out of that are behaviors, and that's what you're to imitate. Let me show you what I mean. How many of you would say you believe the gospel, that Christ died for you and rose again? Believe that. Okay, good. There's the gospel rock. Now, coming out of that is a wave. The first wave is called gospel truths. These are truths that come out of the gospel. It's not the gospel, but it's truth that comes out of it. So you're the gospel truth section. Say gospel truth. So let me give you one gospel truth. 2 Corinthians 5:19. He is not counting your sins against you. Say that with me. He's not counting my sins against me. Why? He counted them against Christ. That's a truth. But you're not off the hook yet, because there's another wave. Coming out of that truth is gospel behavior. You're the gospel behavior crowd. Say gospel behavior. So let's take this truth. He's not counting my sins against me. How is that to shape my behavior? Ephesians 4:32. Forgive just as you have been forgiven. Now, if you're married, listen to me. If you're a believer and you go around saying, "Thank you, Jesus, you're not counting my sins against me," God says, "Hello, are you counting your mate's sins against you? Hello, don't count it against them. Let it change your behavior." Now, there are thousands of gospel truths and gospel behaviors. And what Paul is saying when he says, imitate me, what he wants you to get is this: believe the gospel, understand its truths, and let those truths change your behavior. Let me show you how he does that. Go to chapter 4, and let's just see how he does it in the first five verses. Look at verse 1. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." Did you notice what he called them? Two times, "my beloved." I long to see you. You're my joy and my crown. This should shock you. This is coming from a man who used to murder Christians. This would be like Osama bin Laden saying, "I love evangelical Christians in America." It just ain't going to happen. But Paul has had a change in his life. What was it? He believed the gospel. And then the love of God was in his heart. And now he's acting out that love by loving others. Do you see what we're to imitate? The gospel. The gospel truths, the gospel behavior. Look at the next two verses. He mentions two women, and one commentator calls them Odious and Soon Touchy. That's not their real names, but now you'll look at the verse. It's two women, and they were having some fight, and Paul says, "I want you to live in harmony in the Lord." And he says, "Companion, help these two women." Now, what Paul is doing is saying, look, I believe the gospel. A truth came out of that. In Christ, there is no distinction between male, female, Jew, Scythian, slave, and free. We're all part of one body. So, behavior, strive for unity. Look at the next verse. He does it again. Indeed, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Now, let me tell you, relationally speaking, how would you respond to somebody every time you showed up, they point out to you how you screwed up? Wouldn't you just rejoice in them? Listen to me. Some of you do that with God. God is not counting your sins against you. He counted them against Christ. When you come to mind, God loves you. He's showing you grace. Quit running from him, believing that he's counting your sins against you. He isn't. And when you get that truth in your mind, you will rejoice in the Lord. You see how you imitate Paul? You get the gospel, you get the truth, it changes your behavior. Look at the next verse. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men, the Lord is near. Do you know where you get a gentle spirit? It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord is near. He is always with you. All Paul is saying is this. Imitate me. Believe the gospel. When you believe it, the Holy Spirit comes in you. He gives you a gentle spirit. And act that out. The Lord is always with you, giving you that gentle spirit. So with this frame of reference, now we're ready for the heart of our text. How do we get to the place that the peace of God drives worry out of our heart? The key is to imitate what Paul believed about knowing God. And what's going to run through this text is the gospel truth, and the gospel behavior. That is what we're to imitate. So see the connection. If you miss this connection of believing the gospel, then you'll not experience the peace of God in your heart. So let's start with verses 6 and 7. Listen to what he says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What you ought to see out of this is he's giving you a gospel truth and a gospel behavior. Here's what he's saying. Because we have access to God through the gospel, turn your worries into prayers. That's all he's saying. He's saying, imitate me. You have access to God. He is not counting your sins against you. He loves you. He's sovereign. He's good to you. He's there 24/7. Do you know what? There's one being in the universe who never once worried and will never be anxious. It's God. And we have access to him. So he's saying, believe that gospel. Now let it shape your behavior. Turn your worries into prayers. Some of you are master worriers. You could do a seminar on how to do it with an accompanying video. You have a mental record of worry. You are disbelieving the gospel if you don't deliberately turn your worries into prayers. Look at his commandment. It's not a suggestion. Be anxious for nothing. The Greek word literally means to be torn apart. That's what worry does. It rips you apart on the inside. And he said, be anxious for nothing. What he means is there's nothing where you can say, oh, excuse me, God, this is an exception. This one's really bad. Nope, nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Now, God never tells you to stop something unless he replaces it with something better. Look at the replacement. Instead of being anxious, by everything with prayer, there's a progression, and supplication, and then thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Turn your worries into prayer, and then the promise, the peace of God. It'll rule your heart and your mind. I cannot read that passage without going back 35 years and an encounter I had with a man in Mobile, Alabama. At the time, I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, and I came into town to open some campus ministries, and this Christian businessman was supporting us, and at night, he invited me to spend the night with his family. His family went to bed, and we were in his big living room, and he said, young man, I've got to talk to somebody. You're it. And he said, I want you to know I'm dying. I've got an ulcer. I can't sleep. I'm worrying myself sick. I'm a believer in Jesus. Can you help me? And I said, I think so. And we turned to this passage. And I said, here's what it tells you to do. Every time worry comes to your mind, pray over it. Cast it on the Lord. And then pray in detail about it. And then thank God that he has your best interest at heart. He'll care for it. We went through this whole passage. I gave him those steps. We practiced it. And then I left town. 4 months go by, and I come back to town early in the morning. I walk into this room, and it's full of Christian businessmen, and this man I'd talked to was leading the meeting. When I walked in, he spotted me and he said, "Young man." And I went, and he said, "Yeah, you, come up here." So I came up front and he said, "Tell them what you told me." And I said, "What did I tell you?" And he said, "Gentlemen, let me tell you, my altar's gone. I sleep at night. God's healed me. Tell them what you told me. I want to tell you this works." The simple gospel was this. I was telling the man, believe the gospel. Believe the truths that you have access to God and turn your worries into prayer. And then he started experiencing the peace of God. Now look at the promise in verse 7. The peace of God will rule, it stand guard over your heart and your mind, the source of worry in Christ Jesus. Now listen, this is not automatic. It is a process, and it's a deliberate habit of seeking God. You know who modeled this perfectly? Jesus Christ. Have you ever been so concerned that you threw yourself down on the ground and sweated blood? Jesus did. It wasn't sin. And he wasn't worried. He was concerned. And what did he do? He kept going to the Father. He kept praying about it. He thanked the Father. And then Jesus came out of the Garden of Gethsemane and with the peace of God ruling in his heart, walked through 6 trials and was nailed to the cross. This is a process, and it is not easy. But it's rooted in this. Because I have access to God through the gospel, I have a habit, a pattern. I will turn my worries into prayers. That is how we're to imitate Paul. Look at the next thing he says in verses 8 and 9. Let's read that one. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will dwell with you. You know what I've learned? Worry is a learned behavior. So you can unlearn it by replacing it with something better. People who worry have developed a mental record that is full of negative assumptions, full of unbelief, and they act as if there is no God, and they play that record over and over. Paul is saying, I want your mind to shift because you are to advance the gospel. You're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. God's put his gospel in you. You have the Holy Spirit. You have access to God. Walk worthy of the gospel. Let it change the way you think and get a new mental record. And the mental record you start playing is the character of God and the promises of God, and you're full of hope and internal confidence and peace. It goes back to how you think. So look what he's saying in verse 8 and verse 9. Tie them together. He says, finally, brethren, let your mind dwell on these things. And he gives you 8 character qualities. It's like a string of pearls. Do you know those 8 things describe Christ? So you focus on him. They describe the Word of God. You focus on that. It's describing the character of God. So you can put this together, and what Paul is saying is this. Because we're called to advance the gospel, to walk worthy of it, because of that, focus your thoughts on what is praiseworthy. See what he's saying? Let the gospel and its truth change your behavior, and you will experience the peace of God. This isn't automatic. And it's not tied to circumstances. Please remember this. When Paul wrote those verses, he was in prison. His health was failing. His finances had dropped off. He had false rumors spread about him. False teachers in the churches. Daily pressures of hundreds of churches. And Paul, instead of writing about worry and fret, tells us, imitate me. Imitate what? Believe the gospel, believe its truths, let it shape your behavior. And that is how you'll experience the peace of God. So let me give you something you can take home. Imitate me. put your hand out in front of you. This hand stands for whatever you're worried about in your life circumstances. Got it? Now take this hand. This is a filter. This stands for the character and the promises of God. Here's what Paul is saying. Filter your life circumstances through the character and the promises of God. Now, we're not done yet. Reverse it. Here's how most of us live. We take life circumstances and we filter God and His promises through it. And we're worrying nuts. Paul's saying, no way. Imitate me. Go back to this. That's what he's getting across. So let's take this whole text and put it into one sentence that we can take home. This is what he's saying. Replace worry with the peace of God by believing the gospel. When you believe it the way Paul believed it, then it'll drive worry out of your heart and replace it with the peace of God. How so? First of all, believe the truth. You have access to God through the gospel. He's not counting your sins against you. Therefore, let it shape your behavior. Turn your worries into prayers. Second truth, you are to advance the gospel. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. God's deposited the Holy Spirit within you. Therefore, let it shape your behavior. Focus on what is praiseworthy. Focus things through the character of God and His promises. And the byproduct of living that gospel out is the peace of God rules in your heart. The key word we talked about today is the gospel. The whole issue is what you do with it. The gospel will unleash within us the power of God. If you're worried, you're bothered today, you know what your problem is? Your belief system. You need to believe the gospel. And if you believe its truths and let it shape your behavior, you'll experience the peace of God. This is what he's inviting us to do. So it's time to do some business with God. There got to be two kinds of people in this room. Some of you have never initially believed the gospel. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. The barrier's there. God's saying it's down. Come to me. Others of you are believers, but you're not taking the gospel truths and letting it shape your behavior. That's a decision you need to make today. So let's pray and do some business with God. This morning, if you've never believed the gospel, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, that He paid for all of your sins, He rose from the dead, He can give you a new heart, make you righteous in the sight of God, would you come to Him today and trust Him? And if you are a believer today and you believe the gospel, then would you join me in repenting of not believing its truths and not letting it shape your behavior? So in the power of the Holy Spirit, would you ask God to daily remind you, I have access to you, God. I'll turn my worries into prayers. And Lord, I'm your representative, so I'll turn my thoughts to what is praiseworthy. Lord, I pray that gospel-centeredness and experiencing your peace would mark this church family and that you would radiate your character through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.